Okay, we're back. I wanted to jump back here to chapter 2 and verse 23. Well, verse 22, where the father brought the woman to the man. And here I believe he betrothed them. They were to become one flesh. They were to become husband and wife. And as I said, in the Hebrew tradition, betrothal was a marriage because you actually had to get a divorce. And if a woman slept with another man, she was an adulteress and would be stoned, suffer the penalty of death, even though she had not come together with her husband or her betrothed one yet. And Adam says here, this very intelligent man says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. So basically they'll separate from their parents, the father will, and start his own household. And I think really what this signifies in the relationship, in the marriage relationship, is that the man becomes the head of his own household, not under his father. But does the man's father still have any authority over the man? Well, you know, if we go forward, we see a command, where Paul talks about, men being disobedient to parents. And yes, elders are to be honored. And as the elder, the head of the clan in the father's economy, in the way that he purposed things to be, that the families were attached to the land and lived in close proximity. But here we see that a man leaves his father and mother's household, and it says leave his father and his mother. And I think that there's that we'll discuss that later, the importance of emphasizing both his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And as we know, that Adam and Eve did not come together until later on, and we'll see that as we move on here. So, they're betrothed at this point. They shall be one flesh, he says. And it says after, and it looks like after the man takes his wife and leaves his mother and father. So I think there's something here that they need to be their own household. I think that if a man and a woman stay in either of the other's parents' household, you're going to have some trouble there. There's going to be some conflict because who's going to be the head of the house if the man stays in a household with other parents, especially with either of the fathers of the other household? Now, I could see bringing, say, a mother-in-law or a mother who is a widow into her son's household where he is the head of the house. And, you know, it's determined. And I think this all gets to who is the head of the household, that the man has to be the head of the household. So he has to leave his father's household and establish his own household. Okay, let's go to our next reference here. And we touched on the point about how Adam loved his wife as looking to the future, as Christ loved the church. And just to address that, well, no, we'll address that later. I've got so much. There's so much that I mined out of the scripture here and that I need to share, but I need to share everything in its place, or at least the best place for it. Let's move up to our next reference here. Apparently, because of the man's love for the woman, a woman has a really an overwhelming influence on the man, especially if he loves her and does not want to live without her. And you know what I'm talking about, men. You do almost anything for your woman. It's a little bit of an undue influence there, but I don't think this, I believe it is by design. So Adam went along with her, and let's get down here to the punishment, the penalty phase. Okay, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to Satan here. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay, here it's speaking of seed, her seed, as opposed to the man's seed. So there's a distinction between the seed of the woman and the seed of the man. But generally speaking, this is an isolated case, because there's only one place where the seed of the woman is distinct from the seed of the man throughout history, and that is where the Messiah is born, the second Adam, the second created man. So there was a seed created when she became pregnant. because she couldn't. He was born of the Holy Spirit of the Father. So the Father created a new seed, the second Adam, the second created man. Only this man was created as a seed rather than as a full mature man. But the seed of the woman, this is the only instance where the seed of a woman departs from the seed of man, where someone is actually born that is not genetically linked to the fallen seed of man. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception. Sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, there's throughout much of the scripture, the way that we learn things is something is said, and then there's an opposite, an opposing view to give us a greater understanding. And I believe that's what's going on here, where it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, thy desire. What is her desire? What is thy desire referring to? Well, I believe it's referring to the opposite here, that he shall rule over thee. So the desire for the wife is to rule over the husband, but and he shall rule over thee. So that's really the rule in the government that the Father set up, is that the husband is supposed to rule. Now, we can see that the husband already, well, apparently failed to rule over the wife, where he should have put the rule of the Father first. But he decided, well, and really, he did not have to go along, but he did, for various reasons. Just trying to gain a greater understanding of this relationship between men and women, especially, well, in marriage, what you're going to have here is a struggle for rule. But, you know, as it is with children or animals, that, you know, if you let them have their way, it's not good for them. If you love them, you will rule over them righteously, in righteousness, and do what's right. It's not a submission, slavery, you know, evil type of a thing to rule over, because there is a rule in righteousness. And that's really what a husband and parents need to attempt, desire to do, is to rule over in their proper authority position from Yahweh, their creator. So, but the father or the husband is the head over all, the children, the wife, and everything. And the wife, of course, is in authority over the children, but that authority is subject to the husband. So, and then the husband or the father is subject directly to the Lord, to Yahweh, the creator. And that's the family government in righteousness. That's what he set up. And that's what he commands here. He says, though your desire will be to rule over your wife, he shall rule over you. And we see that throughout the marriage relationship between husbands, wives, children in the family government. And to back up, if we jump down here to Genesis 3:20, and it says, Adam called his wife's name Eve, Kahava in the Hebrew, and which means life giver, the first woman, the mother. And it says here, because she was the mother of all living. And so unto Adam and also his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And he said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore he sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Basically, they weren't going to eat of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen state. And also, we'll notice that the Lord God, in chapter 3, verse 21, he made coats of skins and clothed them. And certainly, Adam had an understanding of why those coats of skins were made, why those animals were slaughtered. And you can just about rest assured that they ate the sacrifice and learned about the sacrifice in this instance, because this was Yahweh's answer, a temporary covering looking forward to the Messiah, to the actual circumstance in history forward, to where, you know, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world would come forth and make that sacrifice once and for all. But here we have a temporary sacrifice, a temporary covering for their sin. So Adam was right in his, you know, in his decision to eat of the fruit of the tree and suffer whatever consequences were due the woman to go through that with her, whether you think it was right or not. I mean, in my mind, in the way I think, and taking it as a whole, the scripture and even the command for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and certainly Adam knew a lot more, but he didn't know like we know because he knew the past, but I'm sure that he knew because the Father Yahweh explained to him about the sacrifice. And we'll see that, you can see that later as you go through Genesis, that there the sacrifice was established and carried out by the sons of Adam and Eve. And they didn't just do it because they thought of it all by themselves. Okay, we'll read on here. Place them out of the garden. And in chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, this signifies their coming together, which I don't believe, and I don't believe that anyone could qualify or prove by the scripture that they came together sexually before the fall. That just does not jive with the rest of the scripture. And how would that work for the atonement and the covering for sin and Yeshua's qualification for to cover for the sins of all mankind if there were different families of man, if there was a family that was born to another man who had not sinned, he would need a separate covering, it seems, that would be the way the law would work, that Christ died for all men, and the reason he qualified for all men is because all men were the children of Adam. So he knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. But see, this doesn't mean that Cain was the first man that was born. And also here, there's another teaching out here that says Cain was of the serpent seed, so that Cain was a different seed than Abel, or of Shem. There's nothing in the scripture to qualify or to back that up. Because she said, I've conceived and bore Cain and I've gotten a man from the Lord. And the scripture says that children are a gift from God. And in some cases, well, perhaps they don't turn out to be a gift, as Cain did not, because he slew Abel. Also, this passage here does not mean that Adam and Eve didn't have other children. They didn't have other sons and daughters at this point. We don't know how much time passed between the time that they were put out of the garden and the time that Cain and Abel were born. It does not say here that Adam and Eve had their first child, Cain. So there's nothing to exclude other children born. All the scripture is telling us is that Cain was born of Adam and Eve, and that we have a story. There's something here that Yahweh, our Father, Creator, wants us to learn from what happened with Cain and Abel. And it also tells us that the seed line through which the Messiah was to come, hadn't the man who's through whose seed the seed line had not come into being yet until Shem. There's an indication here that Abel was to be that man, but of course the Father Creator knew that Abel would not live, and so the seed would come through Shem. And you can read that, and we may be getting off a little bit, but I think this all comes together, and we need to keep all of these things in mind, and especially that there were other men and women being born, other children that Adam and Eve had. And right now that this focus on Cain and Abel doesn't mean that these were the first two children that they had. This only means that these are the first two children that the scripture tells us anything about. There is nothing here to exclude them having. And also it would not work. The rest of scripture would not work because Cain got a wife somewhere, and that wife had to be born. And if the scripture is true, and Eve was the mother of all living, well, then, of course, they had other children. They had other sons and daughters. And whether Cain married one of his sisters or married one of his nieces, I don't really know. The scripture does not tell us that. But it had to be. I mean, he could have married a grandniece for all we know. We just don't know. Yes, he could have conceivably married even a great-granddaughter of his parents. Yeah, I thought I'd jump forward a little bit to qualify that. If you go forward to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. He blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth." So it was through Seth that the line would be to Christ, well, to Noah and then to Christ. And this also dates everything for us. So we know it was 130 years between the time that they were created and the time that Seth was born. Okay? So let's jump back here to where it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and then Abel." And then we have the story of Cain and Abel through verse 25. "And then Adam knew his wife again." So he was 130 years old when he knew his wife again. So people think very simplistically when they read the scripture. They think, okay, well, the first child born to Adam and Eve was Cain. The second child was Abel. And the third child was Seth. And then all of the atheists cry out in one accord, "Where did Cain get his wife? See, the Bible's not true." Well, you know, they messed around for a lot of years, 130 years, till Seth was born, till a number three child. Come on, people. Use your brains. What's wrong with you? You know, as atheists, well, you know, if they choose to be ignorant, well, let them remain ignorant. That's their choice. So anyway, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth, for God said, "She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So there was a distinction between Cain and Abel, between Cain and Seth. There was a distinction with this man, Seth, from all of the other children that were born in the 130 years. Okay? And she wasn't limited to having one child per year either. You gotta remember, if you've studied into it all, and I ask you to really look into this, you can go to drdino.com, though I don't agree with everything that Kent Hovind teaches. I agree with 99.9% of everything he has done in his creation evangelism series. But you go back to it and you find out that not only were Cain and Abel these perfectly created man and woman, using 100% of their brain capacity, but they were also very huge. And it would not be a problem for a woman who was, well, if you look at the series, you can also go to, there's some other websites out there that talk about giants. I'm going to tell you what, Adam and Eve were giants compared to us. That's my belief from the evidence. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us that they were giants. I guess, of course, there were giants bigger than them because there was a race that were actually called giants. But that's a whole other story. We won't get into that. We'll save that for another day. But I believe they were fairly large people. They might have been 8, 10, 12 feet tall, you know. So it wouldn't have been a problem for it's, you know, it's common for people to have twins today, triplets. Not so common to have quadruplets or quintuplets or whatever, but you have a healthy woman who is created by Yahweh the Creator, perfect, and I'll bet you she could have some healthy multiple births. I cringe to say the word litter, because it sounds so funny, but I'm sure that she could have multiple births every year, and every year or so she could have had. Maybe even more, you know. I mean, if she's this huge woman, you know, who knows how tall. I'm sure we'll all find out one day how big this woman was. And she could have birthed healthy, you know, 6 to 8 pound children. And I had multiple. You know, the more she had, I guess the less they would have weighed. But they were born into an atmosphere that was much different than the atmosphere we have now. And I really do suggest that people go to Kent Hovind's website and get that series. I should put a link up on my webpage for it. But it's basically easy. DrDino.com. Dr. Dino. It's short for dinosaur. Dr. Dino, DrDino.com. I believe that'll get you there. Either that or you can type his name in a search engine, Kent Hovind, and get his evangelism creation, seminar series on DVD. And, definitely a must have in, educational material, especially if you're homeschooling your children. You're obeying the command to raise up your children as he commands us to, rather than turning them over to the heathen, or even any so-called Christian institution to raise up. And I believe that has a lot to do with family, so I get to throw it in there. Okay, so we know that Seth was born at when Adam was 130 years old, because that's what the genealogy tells us in chapter 5 of Genesis. So that we know that would be quite impossible for them to have just 3 children in 130 years. So let's forget about all that silliness and the stupidity of these atheists who say, where did Cain get his wife? You know, they only had, you know, 2 children. Cain was the first one born. And, you know, okay, if they want to be ignorant, let them remain ignorant. That's what I say. But this is a study about marriage, betrothal, divorce. And by the end of this, that's what we're going to wrap it all up in. And I think all of these things, though they're not all directly about marriage and betrothal and divorce, I think they do lend to the topic, and the little pieces will all come together as we go through this study. And you'll see, what the Lord has taught me. And I'll tell you what the Lord, I must say that there's been some trepidation about bringing this study to the airwaves, because so many elements of it are so controversial and not accepted. I believe that a lot of the things that I have to say, if they were preached or taught in the church, that half of the congregation would leave in any church where the things that, certain things that I'm going to teach as from the scripture, were taught, that half the congregation would leave, and that, that half being, you know, mostly women, and of the men who leave, they would be let out by their wives, basically. I believe that the scripture is so clear on these points that, I mean, if it wasn't clear, I wouldn't want to teach anything like this. I wouldn't want to teach the things that I feel the Father is leading me to be honest about in taking on this topic. As a matter of fact, I would just leave this topic alone, or I would refer you maybe to other websites that taught me error. And I think if I had this knowledge so many years ago, it would have saved me a lot of grief too. But I was taught error, I believed error, and unfortunately, I paid the price for the error, quite innocently on my part, but perhaps because I wasn't a Berean, and I accepted what sounded good and what I was taught, rather than really digging into the scripture like I have now and finding out the truth about these things. We'll get to it. I hope I've piqued your curiosity enough to stick with me. Next, I want to go to Genesis chapter 24. And we're running out of time today, so we're going to pick up here, and we're going to figure out how this marriage thing works, and what happened in this instance anyway, and what we can learn about marriage, betrothal, from the scripture. If you have any questions, comments, anything at all pertaining to marriage, betrothal, divorce, or anything related that might give us some insight, I would like to hear from you. I'll comment on your email and perhaps answer it immediately As we go throughout this series. So email me before I finish this series, and we'll see if we can address it. And I probably will address any questions you might have. But regardless, I am very interested in your input and answering any questions you have. I will prayerfully consider any requests, any questions, any comments that you might have. Email me, Nicholas@FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Nicholas@FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Spelling doesn't matter. It'll get to me. Nicholas@FirstAmendmentRadio.com. You do have to spell the FirstAmendmentRadio.com part right. I look forward to hearing from you. I'll see you all next time. Bless Yahweh in everything you do, and study to show yourself approved.